All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4 as our section that we're dealing with in this chapter are just merely reasonable requests, commands that God has given to, or reasonable reminders, excuse me, commands that God has given to us that all of us, if we had to sit down and make a list of things that God expects from us, we would probably get just about every one of these. And yet, God in His Word never fails to state these things and then state them over again and then over again. Because even though they're just reasonable, and even though they're what we all know we ought to be doing, so often we lack in these areas. And so God, once again, here in the book of Philippians, reminds us to be doing the things we ought to be doing. Let's go ahead and begin in verse number 4 and read down through verse number 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for this word that we have here in this epistle we know as the book of Philippians. And Father, now as we look into your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in order that we'd be able to glean some spiritual truths that would be of help. We'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've looked at the rejoicing command in verse number 4, and we've looked at the regulation command in verse number 5, the idea of moderation. And now we begin verses 6 and 7, the requests or prayer, things we ought to do. Probably the most neglected Christian discipline is that of prayer. We all know we ought to do it. We all understand why we should do it. We all recognize the benefits of doing it. And yet we're so careless in prayer, in our prayer life. And so as we consider this verse, I think it's a good message for us to remind us to be instant in prayer. He begins verse number 6 by simply saying, be careful for nothing. The idea behind being careful, if we would just define the word today, is to pay attention to what we were doing. But that's not how the word is used here. In fact, we still use it this way today. It is a second meaning and still used very frequently. It's the idea of being anxious or fretting and dreading the future. Being careful for something. Taking a great deal of care or concern, anxiety. Now, this isn't always necessarily a negative thing. If we look back in chapter number 2 of Philippians, we find that it's used in a very positive way. Some care is very beneficial and very important in our Christian lives. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 20, we read this as the Apostle Paul is referencing Timothy, referred to as Timotheus in verse number 19. He says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And what Paul is saying is, I'm going to send someone to help you there at Philippi. And he says, as my mind went through the list of potential candidates to send there, Timothy came to mind. Because Timothy has the same care, has the same concern for your spiritual well-being that I have and that God has. And he said, because of that concern, he will preach the messages God has given to him. He'll pray for you according to God's will and God's glory and your needs. And he'll do everything he can to encourage you because he has a godly care on your behalf. And so we see this is the same word, though the noun form in chapter number 4, it's a verb. And so there is a slight difference, but it's essentially it's the same word. We see it used as a noun again back in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I'm sorry, chapter number 11, verse 28. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul is talking about all the things that he's endured as an apostle of Christ. And as he concludes this long list of things that he went through by way of persecution and just things that happened in his life that would make probably everyone in this room give up and quit. Paul didn't quit, of course. He kept going on. And as he lists this thing, he says at the end, he says in verse number 28, besides those things that are without, those things he just listed, the without things, he said, which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And again, we have this word care, Paul talking about his concern for all the churches. Now, Paul fought a great many battles. He fought against false doctrine, and in virtually every epistle that God had him write, he's addressing at least one area of false doctrine. And so he wanted the churches to be doctrinally pure and doctrinally sound, and praise God for that, because of his care for the churches and their doctrinal purity, we can have churches today that are still doctrinally pure, because there have been men from the time of Christ and the time of Paul all the way up into our own day that are concerned about doctrinal purity. What does God say? And sorting it all out and keeping things right and keeping things straight. Paul had a concern for that. He battled false doctrine. He also had to battle false apostles, those who claimed to be apostles and really weren't. And they would challenge Paul's authority and try to belittle Paul and take the authority that Paul had away from a church so that they could then take over and control that church. Paul had a lot of cares, a lot of concerns. The spiritual battles that those people in those churches were going through and enduring, Paul had a great concern for them. In fact, as you read through these Pauline epistles, you see that generally in the first chapter, Paul takes some time and he references his prayer for those churches, that every time he prays for them and that he prays for them daily. Paul had a great care, a great concern for these people that made up these churches. And so the word care can be used in a very positive note and in a very positive way. And in that way, all of us should experience the same type of care for our church and our church family members. But obviously, back in Philippians chapter number 4, it's not used in this positive way. It's used in a very negative way. In fact, this is a command when God says, be careful for nothing. He says, this isn't an option. This isn't a suggestion. We want to have the joy that the book of Philippians outlines for us and describes for us, but he's not saying, if you want that joy, here's a carrot I'm going to dangle before you in order to get that joy. All you have to do is quit worrying about things, quit being anxious, quit dreading the future. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you must, whether you ever receive the joy or not, whether you ever achieve that, he says it's irrelevant. This is the command of God that you be not careful. Now, this word is used a number of times in the Bible. I want to look at a few of them because it gives us an idea of what this fear, this anxiety is all about. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Jesus uses this word repeatedly in this passage of Scripture. Now, we're not going to take the time to read every verse, but we're going to pick a few out of here that kind of give us an idea of what this word involves, and then apply that idea to our prayer lives. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 25, Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Now that's our word there. It's going to be translated as with the word thought. Take no thought or no care, no anxiousness for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And so the first usage here in verse number 25, he's talking about being anxious about those things that we have need of, those things that God has promised to provide for us. It's taking God's place, taking over where God's domain lies, trying to do the things God has promised to do for us. And sometimes in prayer, we can try to work that out as we pray to God, we're trying to tell God how He has to act. As we talked about this morning, God has a bigger picture to take care of than just me and just you. God is trying to work out what's best for everyone on the planet. And part of that best for everyone on the planet sometimes is adverse in our own lives. And so we see it as a very negative thing, and so we're pleading to God to change this, but God doesn't change it. Is it because He doesn't love us? Is it because He doesn't care? No. It's because there's someone watching you and how you respond to those circumstances. To know whether you're real or whether you're not. To know whether you really have faith in Christ or if you're just like all the other religions, that it's good in an easy time, but when things get tough, it's cast out the window. You see, God's got the big picture. And so we need to be careful that we're not careful in prayer, that we're not anxious in prayer. All right, let's move down to verse number 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And so we see again the words thought, but especially in verse number 27. This is a good time for an Abby illustration, I think. Can add to your stature as we're getting excited about this year's basketball season beginning in just a few weeks. And boy, it would be nice if she could just kind of fret and worry her way to about 4 or 5 more inches. But we all know that's not going to happen. And so what God is talking about in this verse is, why do we worry about things that we have no control over? Probably 80 at least to 90% of the things we're anxious about, the things we're concerned about in that worry mode, are things we have no control over and things that will never come to pass anyway. And so we're wasting a lot of emotion, we're wasting a lot of energy, a lot of time on these things that have absolutely no bearing on our lives unless they might by some chance happen. But the way our human nature is we always perceive the worst. We get news and we always expect that things are going to be as bad as they possibly could be in those circumstances. When they rarely are, but we never seem to learn, do we? God says, don't worry about those things. He says, you can't change it anyway. So just cast your care upon me, for I careth for you, 1 Peter 5, 7, although I changed the pronouns there. God says, if you've got a situation like that, where there could be potential disaster, whether it be financial or whether it be medical or whether it be in the family, whatever it might be that you could possibly face, although there's a better chance that you won't face it, just give it to God. Let God take care of it because He can do something about it. You can't. The only thing you can do is pray and give it to Him. And so Jesus tells us, take no thought. Or which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Down in verse number 31, he says, take no thought. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But again, he's reiterating what he said previously. And then down in verse number 34, he says, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so he kind of sums it all up here in verse number 34 by saying, why worry about what might happen tomorrow? Just be concerned with the present tense, with what you're going through right now. The rest is all up to God. And a lot of these things we worry about for tomorrow will never happen anyway. Now, the idea behind pretty much all of these usages of the word is the idea of changing the way things are. Okay, taking thought for what we're wearing or what we might have to eat or drink because we don't like what we have to eat or drink, and so we want to change it. God says, that's not the way we should be in our prayer life. About our height or our stature. He says, don't be fretting about your height, whether you're too tall or too short. Because you can't change it. Let God take care of it. Just trust God. But you know, we apply this principle to so many areas in our prayer life. We try to change things that are under God's control and not ours. God says, don't do that. Be careful for nothing. Turn over to chapter number 10. Chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 19. We see this word used again. He says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought, that's our word right there, take no care, have no anxiousness, how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. And the idea here is being anxious with the idea of planning ahead. Now, I'm not against planning ahead, and I'll say more about that before we're done tonight. But just the idea here of being so anxious and worried and caught up with the future and how I'm going to respond and how I'm going to say this or do that. God says, don't be caught up with that. In fact, over in the book of James, he gives us just kind of a little warning there about trying to be too controlling of our own future as we plan things out. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And so the whole plan is laid out on how to amass a fortune for the individuals being addressed here. Now, verse number 14, he corrects them. Now, most of us wouldn't have any problem with what's stated in verse number 13 if it wasn't in the Word of God in a negative way. What we see is a businessman who's wise and he's planning things out. And again, I'm not speaking against that. I'm seeing him as being overly anxious about it. But in verse number 14, we have the balance that we all need to have when he says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, what we find in verse number 15 are two essential things. The first essential thing is, if the Lord will. All of our plans need to be placed in that parameter. What does God want from me? You see, our plans are not always God's plans for us. And we can fight against God and force our way. And that's not always a pretty picture. I remember one time, not too long after I was saved, there was something I really wanted, and I prayed and asked God to give it to me. And you know what? He gave it to me. And I paid the consequences for about the next 8 years. Was it God's will for me to have that which I requested? I don't think so. And I kind of knew it, and I definitely knew it immediately after I got it. I knew I wasn't supposed to have that. For 8 years, that caused me a problem. You see, sometimes we can force God to give us our way. That's not always a good thing. And so we put it in. Every time we pray and we make our plans, God tells us right there in the book of James, chapter number 4, to put it in the parameters of God's will for my life. But the second important thing to notice in that verse is there's still the plan. They aren't to leave everything just to chance. And so I'm not contradicting myself here. I hope you understand that. The anxiousness about planning for the future, being overly concerned by it, trying to work out every tiny little detail, and then trying to force our lives into every detail that we've planned, God says that's what's wrong. That's the problem. But if we put it in the parameter of God's will, all right, here's what I intend to do. God, is this what you would have me to do? He says, that's how we ought to plan things out. Now, I said that oftentimes God's will for us is not our will for us. But sometimes it is. And so don't think that if you're going to do God's will, it's always going to be this depressing drudgery of a life where there's no joy and no fun. Because the whole book of Philippians is about joy. And part of that joy is having a proper prayer life. That when we come to prayer, we make our plans and we lay those plans out before God on our knees in our prayer closet. That's what God is teaching us there in Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 6. All right, well, let's look at one more verse in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. We see this word used again. It's talking about being married or not being married. Verse 32. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And so here the idea behind this word care is that idea of serving. Someone who is not married dedicates their life to God, and they have that relationship with God. And there isn't another person's desires and needs that get in the way of serving the Lord. That's the way it ought to be for an unmarried individual. It's not often that way, but that's the way it ought to be. But if someone's married, and God is not saying there's anything wrong with that, but he says if you're married, you've got to take into consideration the needs and the desires and your responsibilities to your spouse. God is saying that's right. That's the right way to live. But he says, nevertheless, that's a fact. That we can't serve God completely like someone who's not married. And so the whole idea here is that of serving another, being concerned with serving another. And when we apply that back in Philippians chapter number 4 to our prayer life, sometimes we try to make a deal with God. And in prayer we say, well, God, if you'll grant me this, then I'll do this and that and the other thing. And we try to serve God in order to merit his favor. But you see, that's not grace. That's debt. The Bible makes that very clear. And God wants to give us things because of his grace. The grace is that unmerited or undeserved or unearned favor of God. And that doesn't mean we don't do those things, but it means we don't bargain with God on our knees. And so back in Philippians chapter 4, he says, be careful for nothing. Don't be overly anxious. Don't have fear and dread of the future. And he says, for nothing. Now, the idea behind for nothing means that everything is included in this worry-free prohibition. Or this worry prohibition. It could be, well, it's talking about every individual circumstance and happening in your life. Every individual, not taken as a group or lump sum, but as individual circumstances and situations. God says, don't be worried about a single one of those things. Now, the cure for worry is prayer. The cause of worry is a lack of faith in God. But the cure for worry is prayer. And so God continues by saying, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. All right, we have, first of all, prayer. Secondly, supplication. And thirdly, thanksgiving. A lot has been written about what makes these words different. They're all obviously different, and the idea of thanksgiving from the other two is easy to discern. But it's not quite as easy to discern the difference between the prayer and the thanksgiving. One suggestion that I read was simply that prayer is asking God that first time. When you have a need, going to God and asking him, that's prayer. Supplication is taking that same thing you asked for and then persevering in prayer for that one item until you have it. They say that's supplication. Now, I don't know if I agree with that. It's a good thought, but I think there's a little bit of a difference here. Prayer is a more general word for prayer. It's always used in the Bible in reference to God, man asking something of God, and it speaks of just simply to address God, to address God. It has more built into this word than just simply coming to God with our request. And I think that's the key to separating between prayer and supplication. Now, these three things are three things that ought to be in your prayer life. Prayer is addressing God. I think it's just that fellowship time, that praising God for who He is. A lot of times that part in prayer is neglected. Confession, though not mentioned in this verse, is generally pretty regular in a Christian's prayer. The supplication is usually pretty regular. The thanksgiving is fairly regular, but we miss out on this prayer, this just simple fellowship with God. A simple phrase we might put in there, or synonym, might be the word praise. Praise. God likes to be told how great He is. Now, with God, it's not self-serving because it doesn't boost His pride or His self-esteem. It's just simply a statement of facts with God. And in doing so, we are submitting ourselves and humbling ourselves before Him and giving Him the reason why we present the requests. And so prayer ought to be a part of our prayer life, or praise ought to be a part of our prayer life. The second word is supplication, and this is simply to ask of God. It's a more specific term, just simply for requesting something. This word in the Bible is sometimes used of making a request of a man. Usually it's used in reference to asking something from God, but not always. But this is that part of our prayer where we have a need and we bring it to God and say, God, can you help me out with this? The third is that of thanksgiving. Of thanksgiving, just simply acknowledging God's mercy and grace in our life. Now, there's three things that are implied in thanksgiving. The first of these is submission to God's will. Because thanksgiving is reflecting on what God has given to you, both physically or materially and spiritually. Can you honestly go before God and say, God, I'll submit to whatever you give me and I'll be thankful? Think about that before you answer. Don't answer too quickly, because it's really not an easy question to answer. Because sometimes what God brings along our path is difficult to endure. And we've seen before the principle that oftentimes it's God's will for us to suffer. It's God's will for us to endure difficulty and trial. Can you be thankful for those things? You see, that's what God's talking about. Submission to His will with thankfulness. That God thought me worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. As the apostles said back in Acts, I believe it was chapter number 4. It applies not just submission to God's will, but also satisfaction with God's provision. Are you thankful for what God has given you in the material realm, the place you live? Are you thankful for that? The clothes you wear, just going back to what it talked about in the book of Matthew. Are you content with your clothes? Are you content with the food you have to eat? Now, as you get a little older, there's some restrictions placed on that. It gets a little hard to be thankful, doesn't it? And y'all know that I don't follow what my doctor says very closely. I follow the Bible, and the Bible says that just to be thankful with it and receive it in that attitude. And so that's what I do, and I'm thankful for the food God gives me. But are we thankful for that? Satisfaction with God's provision. Are we satisfied with all that He's provided us? What about spiritually? Are we satisfied? That's what thankfulness implies. You see, if you're not satisfied with something, you're usually not very thankful for it. But if you are thankful, you're satisfied with what you've received. And so it implies submission, implies satisfaction, but also implies simple faith in God's goodness. As He brings these things into our life, we realize that God is always good. That's what thankfulness implies. All three of these are to be a part of our prayer, along with, though not mentioned here, as I said, along with confession. Then we read, as we follow along here, in verse number 6, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Unto whom do we pray? We pray to God. That's obvious. But why do we pray to God? Well, we pray to God because He's the one who cares for us more than all others. With that idea, there is nothing that is too small for God, too trivial, that's going on in your life. Oftentimes, we don't take anything, or we don't take something to God because we say, well, this is just so small, I can deal with this, or this isn't a big problem. God doesn't want us to have that attitude. God wants us to bring everything to Him. Earlier in the verse, it said, in everything. That omits nothing. And so we come to God because He's the one who cares more than all others. We come to God, secondly, because He's the one who can answer in all situations. In other words, nothing's too great for God. Nothing's too great for God. And so we can come in confident faith, no matter how big the problem is, no matter how impossible it seems to us to have that problem resolved, we come to God because He can resolve it. We thirdly come to God because we're the one to whom He's the one to whom we belong at all times. He's the one to whom we belong at all times. So there is nothing too unrelated in our lives to bring before God. Anything that affects us affects God. Now, to put it very bluntly, though not very kindly, we are God's property. We belong to Him. It tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And so God has an invested interest in your life and in mine. And so we come to God. You realize God is more ready to hear and answer our prayer than we are to offer it. Why is that? That's a good question, isn't it? It's been said that when God ceases to answer prayer, He will not expect man to pray. You see, this is a commandment. Let your requests be made known. Again, just like being careful is a command, so is to let our requests be known to Him. God commands us to pray because God is interested in all the things that are going on in your life. And so, here we have in verse number 6, the responsibility of prayer. Do you praise God? Do you petition God through supplication? And do you thank God for all things? Next week we'll consider verse number 7, and that is simply the response of prayer. What happens when you pray? But this evening, let me just challenge you to pray, not because you feel like it, not because you need to, but because God commands it. For no other reason than that, because you're God's child, and He, as your Father, commands you to. Will you be obedient to God's command? Father, we thank You for Your word. What a privilege prayer is, and yet how we neglect it. Father, let us recognize tonight the value of prayer and the fact that You require us to do so if we're to walk in fellowship with You. So, Father, now as we have the time of invitation, may we dedicate our lives anew and afresh to a life of prayer for ourselves and for our church, for our family, for our friends, and for our country. all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.